Actually, verse 14 of chapter 2. We'll begin reading there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. And we'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for your Spirit. Lord, I thank you for giving help to men. And Father, I pray that you would give help this morning. Lord, give help for me to just rely upon you and your word, and with your help to communicate it in a way that is truthful and right, and exactly what you are saying in the passage here. Lord, give help, give discernment, give wisdom, give understanding to all of us. Father, help us all to hear from you this morning and to receive from you. Lord, and if there's any that don't know you, Lord, it's not an evangelistic message, but Lord, it is your word. And I pray that you would use it and that you would send your Spirit and give life where there is no life now. Father, we love you. We thank you. Help us to worship you now in the preaching and the hearing of your word. Amen. So as we continue on in 1 Corinthians, Paul started back in chapter 1 in his first thing that he's addressing the church about. And that's divisions that are exist among them because different people are saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, and on. And we looked at how we've seen how really Paul and Apollos are the key players in this. And we can ascertain from what was said back in Acts when we read the encounters, when we read the account there of Paul going to Corinth and preaching, and then Apollos when he went there and preached, and what is said about Apollos and how he was powerful in word and deed, and he was eloquent of speech and all these, and what Paul says about himself, that he wasn't those things. He did not come in eloquent speech and superior speech and wise speech, but in the simplicity and the word of the cross, the preaching of the cross. And he made sure not to attract people to himself, not saying that that's what Apollos did, but Paul was making sure he didn't attract people to himself. What he did is he put out a simple gospel proclamation so that anyone that would be attracted, they would be attracted to Christ and to the simple, basic, fundamental truths of the gospel. He goes on to talk about how that message is foolishness to those who are quote-unquote wise, those who like wisdom, who like learning and seeking out hidden truths and solving puzzles and that sort of thing, intellectual types. And he says not only is his message that he preached foolish to them, but the ones that God calls, there are not many wise among whom he calls. He calls predominantly those that the world looks at as fools and counts as fools. The simple, the despised, the things that the world has despised, God has chosen these to be a people for himself. Not exclusively, but there are not many wise that are called. Then he goes on to talk, chapter 2, about how when he came, it wasn't with superior speech. It was in weakness and fear and trembling, so that the power would rest upon God and not himself, so that he wouldn't be persuading men by his oratory skills and that sort of thing, or engaging into some of the deeper things of God or that. It was the simplicity of the gospel. But then he says, but we do speak wisdom among the mature. And yes, we'll look at who the mature are today. But the wisdom that he speaks to the mature is not the wisdom that the leaders of this world, the rulers of this age, accepted. Otherwise, they would not have crucified Christ. And if you remember, when we looked at that, I went back when Jesus stood before the high priest and the Pharisees on trial for his life, and how he talked to them and the things he proclaimed to them, and how they rejected his claims, the truth that he said. They didn't receive it, and they crucified him for it. As we go on, and I'll draw some of it out today, this idea about what Paul says here about the rulers of this age, there is definitely, and as I've studied more and gone more into it, and looking even back into 2 Corinthians, which I'll draw from occasionally, we see that the biggest concern is with Judaizers, Jews. We see that when Paul starts, quote-unquote, boasting about himself and what he says about the other people that have been boasting. Are they Jews? I am too. Are they Hebrews? I am too. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. And so his argument against the false teachers and these people that are leading them astray in false teaching, we can tell, even though I don't remember him coming out and directly saying it, but we can see who it is by the comparisons that he makes with who they are, who they are claiming to be. And so, just like the rest of the New Testament scriptures, almost entirely, the problem is between the old age, the age of the old covenant, and Christ's coming, and the beginning of the new covenant, and the conflict of those two wars, and people that are holding to the old covenant, unwilling to let go of the law as a means of justification, as how they see it. Not how it was presented, but how they received it and how they view it. The Jews are just not able to let go of that. It's very difficult for them. It's just like Jesus said about the rich. It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of the needle than it is for a rich man to be saved. Well, partial hardening has happened to the Jews until all the Gentiles have come in. There's a hardening that's happened to them. What is it? A direct conflict to how they see a person is right with God and a child of God, which is completely attached to the physical. Their birth, circumcision of the flesh, keeping of the law and the commandments, being a good person. And Paul's wisdom that he proclaims flies in the face of that. He goes on at the end of chapter 2 to talk about to us God has revealed them. And here's the really, if I didn't make the practical application when I went through that, I will now. When he says us, we have received the things we speak. We have the mind of Christ. And understanding that this is Paul talking about himself primarily, himself and Apollos secondarily, and the apostles, the prophets, the teachers, that the Spirit of God has revealed these truths to by his Spirit. The application for us is praise the Lord that he revealed these things to them so that they could write down these things for us to read and search out and study and for us to be able to comprehend. In other words, praise God for his word. He revealed these things to these people. How does that apply to us? Well, Paul wrote this down for us. Other men wrote down these things that were revealed to them by the Spirit so that we can become partakers of those truths also, so that we can be enlightened by the Word of God. We get into chapter 3, and Paul kind of picks up, really, where he left off with 2:6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. And then he doesn't say anything about who the mature are, but he does give us a comparison here to help us figure out who the mature are. And we'll do that as we get into it. But he says, I could not speak to you as to spiritual men. So I couldn't speak. He's referring to the past, meaning when he first came and brought the gospel to them, and ever since then, up to this point, he has not been able to speak to them as to those that are mature. He's only been able to speak to them as to infants in Christ, right? So again, how did he speak to them? First four verses of chapter 2, not in superiority of speech, determining to know nothing except Christ and him crucified, in weakness, fear, and in trembling, not with persuasive words, but rather a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. How did they perceive how he spoke to them? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you can either turn or just listen. In 2 Corinthians, Paul's going on to describe himself, and he begins in 10:1. He says, now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I, who am, quote, unquote, meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent. So that's what's being said about how he spoke to them. Weak. When he was with them in present, when he was present with them, there with them, teaching them face to face, it was weak. Meek when face to face, but when he writes the letter, like bold towards them. He goes on in verse 10, for they say, this is what some that boast say about Paul, his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible, of no account. Meaning that he's just not impressive. He's mousy. in person. He seems weak. He's unimpressive. He writes these letters that are scathing, and boy, he's bold then. He'll write things to you. Hey, the next time you come together, kick this person out of the church. I've already made a judgment. So when you come together the next time, put this person out. Hand them over to Satan. I've already decided it. Bold. That's pretty bold, right? He goes on. I mean, he speaks in other ways that are very bold to them. But he says, he goes on to say, let such a person that accuses him about his personal presence consider this, that what we are in word by letters when absent, such persons we are also in deed when present. So signs of an apostle were performed among them. He demonstrated the Spirit of God in him. He demonstrated his apostleship, that he had authority to make the claims that he did, to give instruction in the way that he did, and he showed it by what he did. He demonstrated it by, in other words, he practiced what he preached. He goes on in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. He says, but even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way, we have made this evident to you in all things. Right? So, again, just tying this back in chapter 3, verse 1, I, brethren, I could not speak to you, meaning when he came, when he was with them, I couldn't speak to you as to spiritual men, but to men of flesh. So spiritual men, those able to appraise all things. Chapter 2, verse 15. He who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. We'll see, that's what he's getting to. I could not talk to you as to people that could understand spiritual things. I had to talk to you like you were ordinary men, like your men without the Spirit. Is he saying that they are without the Spirit? Not at all. As to infants in Christ, whenever Paul uses the term in Christ, he is referring to someone that has the Spirit of God, has been regenerated, justified by faith, right with God on the basis of faith in him. Whenever he uses that term, in Christ, he's talking about those that he considers what he called them at the beginning of the letter, saints, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, set apart by the Spirit of God. This is how he speaks of them. In Paul's appraisal of the church, he acknowledges they have the Spirit, but he points out that they haven't yet grown up as saints. Paul fully recognizes that God has caused growth. Look at 6 and 7. I plant this, Apollos watered. God was causing the growth. He means in them. He means in them there as the church. God causes the growth. He recognizes God's work among them. But they are yet in their infancy and not yet mature. Going back to 2:6, we speak wisdom among the mature, and he's kind of picking up from there here at the beginning of chapter 3. We do speak wisdom among the mature, but I can't talk that way to you because you're infants. You're babies in Christ, and you're not ready to chew on solid food yet. You still need milk. Right? He goes on to say, I gave you milk and not solid food. So brethren, I could not speak to you as to spiritual. I couldn't speak to you like men who have the Spirit of God and are able to appraise spiritual matters, but as to men of flesh, comparing back to verse 14 of the second chapter, a natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him. He cannot understand them. That's his exact argument with the Corinthians here. I could not speak to you as spiritual, but as to men of flesh, as to those who are carnal, I believe is what the King James says, and that's the title of the message today, carnal Christians. But who are these men that he can't talk to as spiritual, who are men of flesh? Don't think of Romans 6, because this isn't Romans 6. You can't compare what he says about flesh here and automatically go back to Romans and see about flesh there and make a direct comparison. You have to understand it and interpret it according to the context. In Romans, being in the flesh is to not be in Christ. But here when he says men of flesh, he's talking to men, he says, are in Christ. Right? This is the danger of taking a word and finding another word somewhere in Scripture and going, aha, same word, same phrase. It's talking about the same thing. You have to dig. You have to study. You have to understand each passage individually and then say, yes, like I'm going to in just a minute when we go to Hebrews. Yes, these do seem to be talking about the same thing. Therefore, we can get help from these other passages of Scripture. Romans 6 can be a help here because of what he talks about those who are in Christ. They've died with him. They've been buried with him. They've been raised with him. They walk in new life with him. And these are infants. They're not walking very well yet, but they're in him, right? That I want to drive this point home and make it clear. We're talking about real Christians here, professing Christians. We're talking about a church, not an individual, but a church, a group of people that in this group of people, there's all kinds of problems. But he addresses them as a church, as saints, as people in Christ gathered together. That's how he addresses them. But they're babies in Christ. And so again, he speaks wisdom to those who are mature, but they're babies. And so he doesn't speak wisdom to them. Verse 2, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. I gave you milk, not solid food. What is milk? How do we figure out? I gave you milk, not solid food. So how do we figure out what milk is? What did he give them? What is it that he gave them? I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified, right? And so we know what he told them. We know what he talked to them about. Chapter 2, verse, I'm looking at the wrong quote here, not chapter 2. Well, 1:23, we preach Christ crucified. I came preaching the cross of Christ. But if we look back in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, we read a little bit more of the description. Now I make known to you, brethren, chapter 15, verse 1, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand. Again, does he consider them as believers? Seems pretty obvious he does. What did he preach to them? I preach to you. What he brought to them when he was with them, what did he preach? He goes on, in which you stand, by which also you are saved. Yeah, that seems pretty clear. If you're saved, again, not talking to you an individual. Does it apply to you as an individual? Yes, but he's talking to the church. You are saved if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, I'm not going to get into this now, but I do want to say something about it. He talks about how they can be sure that they are saved if they keep the teaching, if they keep the word, if they keep the gospel which was proclaimed to them, if they obey Christ, if they hold fast to the word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain, unless their belief proves to not be spirit-wrought faith. But like the Jews that followed Jesus looking for another meal, like the Jews that it said, and many of them believed on him and John, and he turns around and says to the believing Jews, you're of your son, the devil. You're of your father, the devil. Sorry. That kind of faith, the kind of faith that James talks about. Faith that has no power to save. Mere mental assent, mere accepting the facts, believing the facts to be true, but not entrusting oneself to Christ as is evidenced by actually doing what he says to do. So they're saved if you hold fast to the word which I preached you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Paul's talking about what he received by the Spirit of God that he preached, he taught them, what he delivered to them of first importance, the foundational truths, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the milk that he gave them. The gospel, Christ crucified, his death, burial, and resurrection. He gave them the gospel when he first came to them preaching Christ crucified. But if that's milk, what is the solid food? If we compare what's said in 2:6, that he does speak wisdom to those who are mature, then solid food is God's wisdom that is hidden from the wise of this age and only revealed by the Spirit of God and cannot be understood by mere human wisdom and reasoning. Right? So solid food is God's wisdom. That's what he says he speaks to the mature, but he can't speak to them. What he did speak to them, Christ's death, burial, resurrection, the gospel he preached to them. He gave them milk to drink. The gospel, that's the milk. What is the solid food? It's what he reveals to the wise. It's things that are taught to the wise. But if you remember, you're asking yourself this question. But didn't we see how Christ crucified was the wisdom of God? Right? It's the wisdom of God that the world saw as foolish. It's exactly what Paul, this is what Paul proclaimed to them at first. So Paul did proclaim to them the wisdom of God. Yes, God's wisdom is displayed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's Son. The wisdom of God is displayed in the milk. So milk and solid food, are they one and the same then? No. Right? Not maybe on the surface it may appear that way, but this is something that I wrestled with a lot in studying and in prayer. And when I woke up this morning, scrapped all my notes from yesterday concerning this very thing. What is the solid food then? And I don't have a verse to give you that outright says this is what solid food is. But I believe the solid food that Paul is speaking about are those things which are hidden in Scripture. It's not those things that lie right on the surface and are easily understood. And think about this also. The Corinthians loved philosophy. They were lovers of wisdom. They loved learning new things and debating and unpacking and trying to discern mysterious things and all this, searching out deep and mysterious things. And I believe Paul saw this. This would add an attraction to the gospel. If he came speaking in wisdom to them, speaking in eloquent speech, speaking in a higher thing, proclaiming to them some of the hidden and mysterious things of the scripture, proclaiming Christ to them in that way, I think he believes that would have added an attraction in addition to the gospel, so that they would have, some of them would have been attracted to that, to the wisdom, rather than to who the wisdom was about, to Christ. They would have been attracted to something other than God's love displayed in giving his own son as a sacrifice for sin. So what do I mean by hidden things in Scripture? Well, the first thing that came to mind, and I was thinking of this, and I get this from, we speak in chapter 2, 7, sorry, 6, we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age. We've understood that. It's not human. It doesn't come from man. It comes from God. Nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom that the rulers of this age did not understand. So this is what he speaks to the mature that he can't speak to the Corinthians about. Mysterious, hidden things. That's what leads me to tie in this connection and understanding what is the solid food. And as I was thinking about that, I thought about what are things taught in Scripture that the people just don't understand, especially the Jews. And so I thought about Christ and his teaching. And what wisdom of God did he speak that the Jews couldn't get? They didn't understand. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it again. What? You know how long it took to build this temple? What was he talking about? The temple of his body. That the fullness of deity dwelt in him bodily. That if he was in their midst, the king was in their midst. The kingdom of God has already come among them. And they couldn't see it. But all he was doing was proclaiming things that were hidden in the scriptures from plain sight by those who aren't able to appraise things spiritually. Things like Jonah as a sign of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. If you didn't have the scriptures, who would come up with that? That would only someone that the Spirit of God revealed it to. Again, you see why I say about the we in chapter 2? God has revealed them to us, the teachers, the apostles, the prophets. What a wonderful gift that is and how it comes to us. We have the New Testament. We have those things taught to them and revealed to them, written out plainly and clearly for us. Praise the Lord for what he's done. Seeing that laws written about oxen weren't animal cruelty laws. Don't muzzle the ox as he's treading out the grain. That wasn't for the ox. It was meant to teach greater principles, that the laborer is worthy of his wage. Now, again, without Paul having made that clear, who would go back to the Old Testament and the law code and read about muzzling an ox, don't muzzle an ox when he's treading out grain? Who would have read that and thought, oh, well, that's talking about preachers that live by the gospel should get their living from the gospel and the labor is worthy of his wage and that's what we should pay. We wouldn't have got that. But that was the intent. That's solid food. That's meat. It's not something babies are ready for. And by understanding what the psalmist meant, when he spoke about Melchizedek and his priesthood and how it relates to Christ. So Melchizedek was someone that lived when Abraham lived. He was a king of peace, Salem. Salem means peace. So he was the king of peace, and he was priest. He was a priest of God. There's no mention of who his parents were, what his lineage was, how he came about being a priest. It's just said he's king and he's priest. And the writer of Hebrews, well, the psalmist declares that that's who the Messiah. He's a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, like Melchizedek, right? So turn over to Hebrews 5. I told you we were gonna look at other passages of Scripture that help us understanding of who these mature are, who the infants are, what milk and solid food is. We're not going to read all that he has to say about Melchizedek and his priesthood. But let's go ahead and get just a little bit of background in chapter 5, Hebrews 5, verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, so he's quoting from the Scriptures, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Just as he says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." So verse 7, referring to Melchizedek, "In the days of his flesh he offered up both prayers and supplications with a loud crying." With loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. I'm sorry, referring to Christ, not Melchizedek. Verse 8, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." Now, one way you can interpret the word perfect is complete, whole, mature. Right? Being perfect can mean being mature, being complete, being whole. So verse 9 again, "And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Concerning Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." So what's going on? He's talking to the Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is written to believing Jews who are being pressured and tempted to go back to Judaism, back to the Old Covenant, back to temple sacrifices, going back to the things of this age, back to seeking justification by works of fulfilling the law, keeping animal sacrifice, circumcision, all that goes with it. They're believing Jews that are being pressured and tempted to go back to Judaism, forsaking Christ. And the writer of Hebrews is using Melchizedek as an example of who Christ is, how he is a better priest. Why are they going to go to an earthly priest bringing an animal when we have a better high priest, Christ? And he's from the order of Melchizedek, not Moses, not Aaron, not the Levitical priesthood, according to the law, under the law, something that goes before that. To Melchizedek, he wants to teach them about Melchizedek, and he says, it's hard to do. Why? Because you're turning away from the milk of the word. How do I teach you the meat? How do I teach you about Melchizedek being a type of Christ, a foreshadowing and a forerunner of Christ, when you're losing the gospel? You're being tempted to go back from the elementary things, the foundational truths of Christ, of Christianity, from the gospel. They're going backwards. He says they should be able to teach the things he's teaching them, but they're in need for milk again and not solid food. Solid food. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. What is solid food? But solid food is for the mature. And this is key in helping us understand the Corinthians. Solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, let's leave the elementary things and go on to perfection. Let's get mature in our thinking. But solid food is for the mature. Who are the mature? There are those who, by way of practice, have their senses trained, their powers of discernment to discern good and evil, to understand what is spiritual and what is fleshly, what is right and what is wrong. Right? So keep that in mind as we go back into 1 Corinthians. So again, I believe that the solid food, I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, verse 2, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you're not able to receive it. And why can't they receive it? You're still fleshly. So when Paul came to them, he didn't preach these mysterious hidden truths to them. He didn't speak in parables. Right? What happened when Jesus taught in parables? He was proclaiming spiritual truths to them. That we today, for the most part, it's helpful for us to understand, because the truths that are proclaimed in it have been made clear to us. But to those that were hearing it for the first time, parables were mysterious and hidden. What do you mean you're a door, Jesus? What do you mean you're a shepherd? You're not a shepherd, you're a rabbi. You're a carpenter's son. What are you talking about, a shepherd? Right, so these parables that he spoke in truth so that they wouldn't perceive it, so they wouldn't hear and they would not understand. It was hidden from them. Paul came speaking in clear language, giving them milk, not hidden things. Oh, the world doesn't accept it, right? The fundamentals of the faith, the very basics of the gospel, the world sees it as foolishness, but it's clear, plain, easy to understand language. There's nothing difficult. There's nothing hidden and mysterious. It is actually revelation of Jonah being 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. Right? So Paul, when he came, he didn't preach these mysterious and hidden truths to them. He preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in plain and simple speech. I gave you milk. He gave them the foundational truths of the gospel as a firm foundation to hold up what would be built on later. And herein lies the problem in Corinth. He built the foundation. He preached Christ crucified, but the concrete hasn't hardened yet, but they're trying to stand up walls. I'm just using the comparison of what we think of as foundations, how we can think about things. What are foundations built of? Concrete, rocks, steel. but you pour it out like liquid, because when you mix all the ingredients together, it's in a liquid state. You got a concrete crew. They go out, they set the forms, they dig, they tie the steel, all that's necessary, and they pour the concrete. You don't have the framing crew or the steel erectors waiting right behind them, and as soon as they get that concrete slicked out and smooth and finished and troweled and edged and all that, the building crew does not come in right behind them and start stacking steel, start, you know, putting together wood walls. Foundation isn't ready to hold them up yet. That they would sink right into the foundation. That's what Paul is talking about with the Corinthians. You're not ready to be built on farther. You're not ready for the wisdom of God that's hidden to be unpacked to you. They had not yet learned to live as people that are led by the Spirit. They're not yet able to appraise all things, spiritual things. They're still thinking and therefore still living like men without the Spirit. So to go on and teach them the wisdom of God in ways that only the mature are able to profit from would only damage them. It would only harm them, because they would just become more arrogant and more boastful about what was taught to them. If Paul came preaching wisdom, again, remember, they are attracted to it. This is what they want. And Paul didn't give it to them. He gave to them a clear, basic gospel presentation. It's likely they've heard some other deep things of God. And what's up with Paul? He didn't talk to us like, he didn't give us these things. He did it on purpose. Again, something we can relate to. Most of us, at least, will get this. Think of stage Calvinism. Think of someone who comes to the reality of the doctrines of grace, and suddenly they're attacking everyone with it. And they're calling people fools because they reject it and they don't see it, when they just saw it 2 days ago. Before that, they couldn't see it. And now suddenly they see it. Are they profiting from it? No. Not right then and there. That's kind of the same principle here. People who began to understand to some degree the deeper truths of God, but still need to learn to love their neighbor as themselves, what is that wisdom going to do to them? It's going to puff them up. Wisdom puffs up. They haven't yet learned to walk, to be led by the Spirit, and to walk like spiritual people. So they're not able to receive the solid food yet. Verse 3, for you are still fleshly. And he proves it. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men, like natural men, like men of flesh? Are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, are you not men? Are you not mere men? He tells them that you're not able to receive solid food because they're still fleshly. Think about some of the things that Paul has to correct this church for. All right, first thing he does is here. Fighting with each other out of jealousy, for selfish reasons, out of boastful, proud reasons. Does that sound like someone that's ready for solid food to move on beyond the milk of the word? What else does he correct them on? Taking advantage of each other to the point that some people are suing each other in worldly courts, profaning the name of Christ. They think they're wise and they can't even find someone to help make judgment with problems between them. And I shared an article recently about what's gone on with a very famous preacher. And the most concerning thing to me in that article was not what the preacher did. It's what the church did. It's what the elders thought was wise, to go out and hire a law firm to come in and look into matters and to make a judgment for them. That's shameful. That is shameful. Are they elders or not? Are they leaders in the church or not? Can't they just look at things and say, well, what did Scripture say? It wasn't a really complicated case. It's a case that never should have come to light, because the person the accusation was brought against immediately repented of it. He's the one that made it known publicly and repented of it. You don't make a public disgrace out of someone that has repented of their sin. If indeed you can actually say it was a sin, I don't know. That's details that aren't made public. But it is clear to say that by what they said, by their own words, it's doing what the Corinthians did, going to court in front of unbelievers. Don't you have a wise man among you that can discern these things? What else does he correct them for? They're fellowshipping with people that even the world wouldn't associate because of the wickedness of their sin, chapter 5. They're seeking to justify sexual desires and excuse them because it's a natural desire, just like getting hungry is. And if I get hungry, I eat. Well, if I have a desire for sex, I feed the hunger, right? God gave it to me. It's not sinful desire. It's a God-given desire. But they were perverting it. These are things that they had to be corrected for. It appears that some women in the church, at least, are practicing open feminism and probably seeking to set themselves up as teachers in the church. Those that consider themselves strong and spiritual are flaunting their freedoms to the detriment of those that they themselves consider to be weak. So in other words, they're not caring about people that are weak. It's just, well, I have the right. I'm going to do it. Tough if you are bothered by it. They're putting up with and maybe being influenced by some who say there is no resurrection. This teaching was going to the church, whether it was accepted by them at large. Paul found the need to address it in chapter 15. Some among you are saying there is no resurrection. If that's true, the gospel isn't true, because we preach Christ was raised from the dead. And if he wasn't raised from the dead, there was no resurrection, then Christ wasn't raised. If Christ isn't raised, then the gospel is just foolishness, and you're still in your sins. You're going to die, and you're going to go to hell, and there is no way out, because eternal life is hinged on the resurrection of Christ. Defeating death, defeating the grave, defeating sin, defeating the devil. So these are things, Paul says, you're still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? This letter is basically Paul's correcting the wrong behavior and answering questions they have about matters in life. And it would seem to me that Paul did not address these things when he was with them, preaching to them at the very beginning, when he brought the gospel to them. It really doesn't seem like his main purpose was to correct wrong behavior. It was to proclaim Christ. It was to proclaim the gospel to them and to see people converted and come together as a church. Not that correcting wrong behavior isn't important, but what he deemed of first importance, chapter 15, was preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It also seems rather obvious that they should have been able to understand and correct some of these things that Paul has to do in this letter, but they couldn't. They were still babies in their abilities to see and correct something as simple as they shouldn't be engaging in open strife and quarreling motivated by jealousy and the exaltation of man. Right? That's pretty foundational to those that profess faith in Christ. Forgiveness. Love. It doesn't mean it's easy. It means it is foundational, though. It's things associated directly with the gospel. We love because he first loved us, as is demonstrated in God sending his own son and offering him up, himself up for us. They thought themselves wives, but they couldn't even settle simple matters of something like someone wronging someone else, and they had to go to unbelievers to settle it. They perceive themselves as wise on the basis of what of which man they follow. They thought they were superior to others on the basis because of who their favorite preacher was. And this wasn't about having faithful preachers or not. I have my favorite preachers. There's men I like to listen to and get more out of, and I think they're better preachers than other men. It's not that. They were becoming enemies of one another by pitting one man against another as though Paul is better or Apollos is better because of this. So they were pitting men against each other in their fighting who those men were in perfect unity with one another. Look at verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. One and the same. Paul speaking of Apollos. But we're just servants of Christ doing what God has given us to do, what God has graced us to do, gifted us to do, sent us to do. We're one and the same. We're servants. We're not superior to other men. These people were demonstrating their fleshliness, their ability to appraise spiritual matters and how they were engaging in just open fighting and quarrels and boasting and pride, exalting men. Are you not fleshly? Middle of verse 3. And are you not walking? Walking means living. Aren't you not living like mere men? Like men that are not able to discern spiritual truths. You still need milk. Not hidden and mysterious things. You're not ready. He's telling them, you're not ready for solid food yet. So, in 1 through 4, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4, Paul is not saying here that they are unconverted, without the Spirit, unregenerate, slaves to sin, etc. He is saying that despite their thinking themselves wise, see that in verse 18, and superior in chapter 4, verse 7, and by their abundance of spiritual gifts that we see later on, especially tongues, they think they have arrived, so to speak. And we see that in chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, in what Paul says. Paul's seeking to show them that they are thinking wrongly about themselves and about certain men who are leading them astray by means of worldly wisdom and superior speech. Again, some of the teachers among them, some of the things being taught among them by people, not coming from the outside, but from within among them. And I believe that this is the whole reason for this apparent digression from what he begins to talk about, some saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. And he goes into this apparent digression that we've been for a few weeks now, talking about wisdom. It's what they're attracted to. They're thinking carnally and not spiritually. They're being deceived into thinking that they are wise when in fact they're proving themselves foolish in regards to spiritual wisdom. They boast in men and men's abilities rather than in God, who gives such gifts and abilities to men and then also gives those men to the church. In other words, they're boasting in men over things that come from God. It's what he says back at the very beginning, chapter 1. Was Paul crucified for you? Why are you saying you're following certain men? Did Apollos die for you? Was he raised for you? Was I crucified for you? This isn't about men. This is about Christ. It's about God and what God has done. But their focus is on men. What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. So, what is the carnal Christian? He's simply a Christian that hasn't grown up and hasn't matured. And we need to be careful. We need to be careful about who we judge to be lost. What if we followed each of us around with a special camera that recorded all your thoughts and saw all the motives of your heart? What might someone say about you? Do you still have room to grow and to mature? When you point out those faults in someone else, what can you say about yourself? And see, here's the thing. I know that y'all see faults in me that I can't see in myself. Why? Well, I may be mature in the Lord, but I haven't arrived yet. And I still need to grow, and I still need to mature. And I still need to put the old man and put on the new man. We can see that in each other, but church, we need to be careful about passing swift judgment. Oh, they did that. They can't be a Christian. What's going on in Corinth? I mean, this is shocking. The things Paul has to address to the Corinthians is shocking. Making a mockery of the Lord's Supper? Oh, we could say, oh, look how solemn we do it. Look at what seriousness we do it. Well, I don't know. I can't see your heart. God can. And it's not about what we do. We don't judge by others. We judge by Christ. He's the standard. Not other people. We need to be very, very careful. If someone says, no, we're not saved by grace only. We have to have good works in order to be saved. That man doesn't know Christ. That man's lost and in his sins and will die and go to hell. If he's heard the truth of the gospel, the preaching of justification by faith, apart from works, and he says, no, that's not true. We have to do good works to be justified. That man's lost. If a person is struggling with some particular sin, and they haven't been able to shake it, they're not flaunting it. They're not saying it's okay, but they're struggling in it. Does that mean they're lost? No, I have no right to say that. I struggle with sins, don't you? Is there a certain category of sins that if a person does this, then we can say definitively they're not a Christian? Yes, it's called unbelief. It's called a rejection of the gospel. That's the sin that distinguishes and separates. If a person is committing sin and says, yeah, so I'm not going to change. What, are you going to tell me I can't come back to church? No, I'm going to keep lying. I enjoy it. It's fun. No, we put that person out. There's not a category of sin. If a person won't work, don't associate with them. Discipline. If a person is lazy, if a person is a gossip, if a person is proven to be covetous, it's like idolatry. Do we allow idolaters in the church? No, if a person is proven to be covetous, they're just always craving, wanting more things, worldly things, worldly things. I want this car. I want this house. I want this money. I want this job. I want this. I want, I want, I want, I want. That's a reason for discipline. I hope y'all understand this. We need to be very, very careful. Paul was not able to speak to the Corinthians as people can who are able to appraise spiritual matters. They weren't able to judge things according to the Spirit of God. They needed milk. They still needed milk and not solid food. They weren't able to receive solid food yet because they're still living like mere men, like men that even though they have the Holy Spirit of God, they're still crawling like babies. They haven't learned to walk and to be led by the Spirit. Now, this may not jibe with your understanding of Galatians 5, but that was written to them because they were in danger of not doing it, not because they were doing it so well. They were being led into false teaching also, and he had to tell them, look, walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. You need to judge the gospel based on spiritual truth and spiritual reality, not based on circumcision, not based on law observance, but on faith. That's what the issue was there. The issue in Corinth is different. It's their behavior. It's things that they're doing. There is no justification for the things they're doing, and as Paul goes through and starts correcting things, that will be made very clear. And that's not the point of the message today. Point of the message is there is such thing as carnal Christians, babies. And maybe they've been a Christian for a while and they should have progressed by now, but they haven't. It's not a justification for living in open sin. It's on how we esteem people rightly, how we appraise one another. Paul was appraising them with direct revelation from the Spirit, calling them brothers, Christians in Christ, saved, saints, and correcting them again. I've been thinking about 1 Corinthians for quite a while, and I still find it shocking of things that he has to correct the church for. How merciful is our Lord? How patient and kind is he? How faithful is he to accomplish what he said he will accomplish and to save to the uttermost those who have faith in Christ? We'll pick it up in verse 5 next time, Lord willing. Let's pray and we can get ready for a meal. Lord, I just